Thank you to our music team for leading us in worship this morning, especially like that middle song, Not Unto Us, But to God's Glory and His Glory Alone. It is a good song and it's fitting for this morning's passage. But before we get there, good morning, Valley Bible Church. It's good to see you. And it is springtime, and so you all know what springtime means, right? Playoff hockey. Obviously, that is what you thought of when you thought spring was here. It was playoff hockey. All right, maybe that's just me. And I promise you, it does tie in to today's message. I really, it does. But I do enjoy hockey. I worked for the Spokane Chiefs for a few years before I got on staff here at Valley Bible Church. And after, you know, 82 games, these hockey players finally get to have their shot at going into the playoffs and going for the championship. And that's a lot of games to play, and there's one team in particular that I was following that I wanted to watch their game because it's the Buffalo Sabres, so out in New York. And they have not made the playoffs for 14 years. And I was like, okay, they're playing the Ottawa Senators up in Canada. They have a shot. If they win, they get to be in the playoffs. So I was like, I got to watch this game. This is going to be good. They lost. So, no, but that's okay. A few games have passed since. They actually made the playoffs. The drought is over. Buffalo's excited. But it was during that game that I realized it was interesting to watch that game. Up in Ottawa, what they were celebrating that day was Pride Day. They were celebrating Pride. It was interesting to watch the intermissions. It was all about Pride. It was all about the LGBTQ, everything, all the alphabet soup as we know it. And on the dashboards, it would be love wins, love wins. And I was like, I don't think you're talking about the same love I am at all. But it was just this opportunity, interesting to me, that it's just that is the fact that we label it Pride Night, the fact that the world labels it Pride Night. And we have a month that does that. We have other sports teams that do it. And it was like that right in and of itself is just completely the boastful pride of life. Going to the front to God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, among many other things, in 1 John. So if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I encourage you to find it, grab it, and open it to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 and following, and as you do that, once you arrive, I invite you, as you are able, to please stand, and we'll read it this morning. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words this morning. We thank you for the songs that we have already sung, that your glory be the only thing that we focus on, Lord, that the desires of this world are passing away and will pass away. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, would your Holy Spirit grant us the wisdom to live for you and to do the will of the Father and not to be entrapped by this world. And may you get all the glory and the praise because of it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. All right, what I'd like to do this morning for a couple of minutes is define at least one term, and I'll define a couple terms throughout, because I really do enjoy John here. He's very black and white, straight to the point, which I appreciate. At first glance, it's great. Do not love the world. But as I got thinking about it, I was like, well, wait a second. John, you didn't define the world for us. What do you mean by that? And then the things of this world, he goes on to describe a little bit more. And so what I'd like to do this morning is talk about what John's not talking about, if that makes sense. And so what we're not talking about is God's creation. When it says don't love the world, we're not talking about God's creation here. Yes, it's the Greek word for cosmos, but we also know that in Genesis 1:31, God saw that all that he created, and it was good. So creation is good. It is tainted by the fall, yes, but creation is good. And it's okay to enjoy his creation, to go out for hikes and see his beauty and see what he has created for us to enjoy. So John can't be talking about that because God created it and it was good. Yes, again, tainted by the fall, but it was good. So it can't be talking about creation itself. And when John talks about not loving the things of this world, we're also not talking about the good gifts that God has given us as well. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy, and James as well talks about there are good things that the Heavenly Father has given us to enjoy. Some of that is marriage. Some of that is maybe a house that you provide for your family, a job that he's given you. So he can't be talking just about the things either as far as that goes, because those are all good gifts from God. He also can't, a lot of people in church history have been using this passage to say, well, the world's fallen, it's broken, I'm going to go live a monastic life, I'm going to go be a monk, okay? Well, John can't mean that either. Maybe the Lord's calling you to sell all your possessions and move out into the wilderness, but I highly doubt it, because I also believe that God has called us to engage with this world, as he said in his Gospels. We do not want to be of it, but we need to be engaged with it. It is a fallen world, absolutely. But I think a better definition that you'll find when I was looking at this passage was in the Holman Bible Dictionary. And it defines the way that John is using the word for world this way. Worldliness is the idolatrous worship of the things one lusts after that belong to this world. And that is what we'll be talking about this morning. It's the idolatrous worship of these things. It's the world system. So after all that preamble, that is what we're talking about, John. And he's talking about comparing this world system, because this world system that we're talking about and these idols that we worship, they all come from somewhere. And later in 1 John chapter 5, we read that John's saying, we know that we, as believers, are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So when we're talking about this morning is the world system in which this world has been in since the fall of Adam and Eve. Satan has been tempting humanity since he tempted Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, that introduced sin and the corrupt system that we now see today in this world. Since then, we have been dealing with the effects of sin as part of our world system. The sin in the system of the world seeks to drive us away from God and drives us to ourselves and put us in the driver's seat. And as we'll see in a little bit, that can be pretty hopeless as believers when John gives the command of do not love this world. All right, John, but I'm being tempted by it. Don't worry, there is hope for believers, and we'll get to that in verse 17, but we're not going to jump there yet. So first, we're going to just start with the same imperative, the same command that John gives this morning in his letter, which is do not love the world. Do not love the world. Do not be taken in by the schemes of this world. This world will offer you pleasures that gratify you for a short time, but it will lead to death. John loves to compare and contrast in his letter the believer and the unbeliever, and so he does in these verses as well, because John simply says that those who love the world and the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in them. If we are so focused on ourselves, then we're not focused on what is truly important, and that is God and his will. John is also setting up here, in a couple of weeks we'll be discussing about those that came out of the believers, but they were not really from them. And how does John know that those people that came from us, they were not really of us? Is this reason right here. They didn't really love the Father. They love the things of this world and went after that. And so John is also setting us up for a couple weeks of how to distinguish, how do you know a believer and an unbeliever, and how do you see the difference there? John is setting us up as well. But this world and the system in this world that is ruled by Satan has three things, as John points out, that like to capture both those that believe in God and the unbeliever. It's the same toolbox, the same tools that he used in Eve back in the garden. And they are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In verse 16, John labels those three things of as being part of the world and the world system. So the first one up on this list is do not love the lust of your flesh. Do not love the lust of your flesh when we talk about not loving the world. When John uses lust in these first two items, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, it can have a sexual connotation to it, which is true. But it also means that word for lusting means to crave or have a desire or a passion to go after that item or that person, that thing. So often when we think of lusting in the flesh, we think of sexual things, sexual sins, which is a lust of a kind, and it is abhorrent to God. But as I was studying this week, because again, John just lays that out, do not love the lust of the flesh. Okay, well, what's the flesh, John? You didn't define what the flesh was. And so I had to go into other places of Scripture to find where do we define what the flesh, the lust of the flesh is. And when you pair these two words together, lust and flesh together, in Scripture, it's not ever a good thing. And so, but Paul helps us to define these two things together. And in Galatians 5:19, which will be on the slides here, Paul defines what lusting of the flesh looks like. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you notice on that list, the first things definitely have to do with sexual sins. But the others on that list, like anger, jealousy, drunkenness, these are items that are done to the flesh and the body craves these things and desires these things for selfish reasons. When John is talking about loving the flesh, the lust of the flesh, it has to do with our bodies and having selfish desires for them and craving things. As I said, these desires can be sexual sins, but they can also be any sort of sin and desire that takes our focus off of God and what he's called us to do. And for me personally, I don't know about you, but I've got something in my pocket called a cell phone. And this cell phone of mine, along with this tablet, tracks my screen time. And at the end of the week, it will notify me how many hours I spent on that device. And it can be pretty convicting because we live in a world that is full of entertainment. And again, entertainment is not bad in of itself. But if I'm spending more time on my cell phone on YouTube shorts than I am in God's word, that's a problem. If I'm spending more time watching sports than spending time with my family, that's a problem. If I'm spending more time Googling random silly videos and not praying or spending time with God's people, that's a problem. It's convicting. Those are lusts. Those are cravings. Those are desires that I have that I've really, wow, it's about me. I want selfish time. I just need a moment to myself. It's been a hard day. And yet the screen will convict me because it's like, oh, I've spent a few hours on my device this week when I really should have been doing other things, like focusing on God and his will. Another item on that list that gave me a good gut check was the outbursts of anger. That was another one that kind of shocked me a little bit, that desire of the flesh that I should be killing and putting to death. I'm a parent now. So, yeah, I heard the chuckle, see? Yeah, I'm a parent now. I know all the parents are like, oh, I know where this is going. All right, so when your child decides to do something that irritates you, it's not against God's will, it's not against God's commandments, it's something that just irritates you. And then all of a sudden you say, Melody, knock it off. And then I had to pause and say, wait a second, why did that irritate me? Was that because did she break God's law? Or did she just do something that irritated Ben? And that was just a frustration of mine. And I just called her out of that. That's a desire, that's a lust of the flesh, because you've offended me now. Well, okay, it's not about you. It's about if she offended God. So as a parent, at least for me, that was a huge gut check, that was a lust of the flesh. And I responded in anger, and that is not of God. The point being that the lusts of the flesh are not just sexual behaviors. They are anything done to your body or from your body for selfish motivations and are not God-honoring or respectful of his laws and his commands. The lust of the flesh makes any of our physical needs an idol and places it before God. And the second thing we also see besides lust of the flesh is lust of the eyes. And the same command applies here too. Do not love the lust of your eyes. Do not love the lust of your eyes. We just talked about the flesh and the body, and now John moves to what the ruler of this world uses to entice us by what we cannot have, by covetousness. So the lust of the eyes is all about making idols of what we see and what we want, but we cannot have. So I want to have you guys picture this. I'm not saying this would happen at your house, and I'm not even saying it happened at mine, although it's possible. But let's say you have two or more children at your home, and you got them each a gift, a special gift. And you gave them that gift, and then they opened it. And as they opened it, one of the siblings looked at what the other one had, and it was different than what they had gotten. And the first words out of their mouth are not, "Well, thank you, Mom and Dad, for that wonderful gift." It's, "I want that. I want what my brother has. I want what my sister has. Why didn't you give me that? That's what I wanted, not this." And then as a parent, you get frustrated in anger. And see, now we're both living in the flesh. The child's living in the flesh, and you're living in the flesh. See, now we're the lust of the eyes. The world system says, "Hey, look over there, X, Y, and Z. Doesn't that look good? Don't you want that? Don't you crave that? Don't you want that more than anything else in this world? And just self-focus on that. It'll make your life easier. It'll make it better." We just went to, my family and I yesterday went to the Home and Garden show. And at there, it was all these items there that's like, this is better in your house. If you had this, this would make it so much easier to do life in your house. They even had a trailer there, which Melody loved. And she was like, "Dad, this is a nice trailer." And I said, "Yes, it is. And I'm sure we would enjoy it." But if that's what we're so craving and so focused on, that we forget what God has called us to do, that's a problem. The craving of the eyes. It is making an external item, an idol, in the place of God. It's an external factor that we may think may make us happier for just a moment. But in reality, it will not. And it's convicting for me personally as I was studying and reading this passage. I've realized how often, as a believer, do I do this? How often do I fall into this world system and these lusts and these desires of craving after things that will not bring God glory or honor? Again, this is an external object or even a person that we think will bring happiness or pleasure into our lives. It can be non-sexual, it can be a sexual desire, just as the flesh was. And it's hard because Jesus raised the bar on that too, right? In the Gospel of Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You already looked, you just looked. And that's the design of this world system, right? It's looking at something that you're like, "I want that more than what I currently have. I want that. That's going to bring me happiness. That will bring me pleasure more than anything else." It's the eyes that will get us in just as much trouble as the flesh. I enjoy a quote by Richard Sibbes, an English Puritan, who said, "For the more the sensible soul is of outward things, the less it is of spiritual." the more we're so focused on what is out there and the pleasures and the entertainment and all the things that this world has to offer, the more we're focused on that, the less focused we are on God. The less focused we are of the spiritual needs of those around us. The less we are focused on his word, the less we are focused on his people, his church. It's all about, this system is designed to keep our eyes off of Christ and only on ourselves. The power of this world is crafty. It's very crafty, and it works just as well on unbelievers as it does on believers. The more we are focused on this life, the less we are focused on Christ. The more we are focused on ourselves, the less focused we are on Christ. The devil was not a fool when he deceived Eve. The same way he enticed her is the same way that he entices all believers. There is nothing new under the sun, and I continue to fall into this constantly, day after day. And yet John is saying, don't do it, a command. Plain and simple, don't do it. And the whole system is designed to focus completely on you and not God. The third thing that we are not to love that John points out is to not love the boastful pride of life. Do not love the boastful pride of life. And this is so interesting to me as I was thinking about it this week. The boastful pride of life, it's all about puffing yourself up. Oh, man, I did really good. I got that job interview. Oh, I played the drums really well. That was all me. I spoke very well. Again, I looked at what Richard Sibbs says, this quote by him, that it's a strange thing that the devil should raise men to be proud of that which they have not of their own, but of such things that which they have borrowed and begged. As for men to be proud of themselves in regard of their parents, what is it that we have gotten or that we are proud of that we have actually not gotten? What are we proud of that we have actually not received, we've received from? The lie that the world tells us is we should be proud of our accomplishments is really just foolishness. Because the reality is we are all possessive of things that have been given to us. We have not actually gotten anything on our own. To say that I'm the smartest person. Okay, who gave you your intellect? To say that I was the one that got the job. Well, who blessed you with that job and those skills? To say, I had the best musical voice out there. Who gave you your voice? To be proud of something that was given to you. It's this great lie that the devil, I love what Richard Sibbs says. It's a strange thing that the devil should raise men to be proud of that which they have not of their own. There is nothing that God has not given to you. And so why are you turning around and being proud of that and priding yourself and puffing yourself up? Going back to where I even began on that hockey night that I was watching and that pride night that they were advertising, that is such the boastful pride of life, that boastful to the nth degree and so self-focused on ourselves that we as a human race are not just satisfied with wrecking one sinful group and pattern, but many more. And that is the world's system of just adding boastful pride on pride and self-focus that they can no longer even recognize God. Yet as believers, we're tempted by this, are we not? We're tempted by this every day. The world and the system tempt us to join in. Be proud of who you are. Be proud of who you think you are. Maybe you don't take it to that extreme. But what about when you hear, as believers, we talk about it, but what does your heart say? What does your heart tell you who you should be? Really? My heart? I'm going to trust my heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? my heart. I better not trust my heart. I better stand upon the word of God and say, who does he say that we are? Who does he say I am? And live upon that truth and speak that boldly. To say to trust my heart or to trust who you think you are, it is just pride to trust yourself more than God and his truth. Do not fall into that system. John is warning believers that if you love these things and the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Plain and simple, the love of the Father is not in you. All the things that John has mentioned, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, are all about us. It's all self-focused. It's all about our own selfish desires. It's all about putting up idols in the place of God. And it's thinking we know what is best, when in reality, that is not the love of the Father. John points out earlier in his letter that the love of the Father, as Caleb pointed out, is to do his will and to follow his commandments. And what were those? Caleb pointed those out. It goes back to Deuteronomy. It's back to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. The love of the world is self-focused, self-promoting. The love of the Father is other love, or love-oriented on others, focused on Christ, his commandments, his wills, and his people. It's not about you. The world and all of its lusts are designed to do one thing, and that is get your eyes off of God and get your eyes back on you. That is why John says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If we do love the world and things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And that's our final lesson, which I didn't put down. So if you're taking notes, there's a fourth line that you need to add underneath this section. And that is, do not love what does not come from God. Do not love what does not come from God. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. This love of the world and all that's in it is not of God. It will come up empty time and time again. And I can attest to that myself. It will come up empty time and time again. It will only satisfy for just a moment. In college, I struggled a lot with sports. I enjoy sports, and again, nothing wrong with sports, but when it's so self-focused that that's your only pleasure, that's a problem. And so, for example, when I was in college, I would spend 4, 8, 12 hours watching football. And for a moment, boy, that was really fun. That was really fun. I got to spend all my day not doing homework, not, you know, socializing with my family. It was I had a lot of fun watching all the sports games. It was great. But then at the end of those hours, guess what happened? It was empty. There was nothing there that I had done that was right of God at all. And it left me completely and utterly helpless and empty. And that's what this world offers until we understand the preciousness of the Creator. These desires I've just described are empty. And they will leave you feeling empty. This is not of God. For God promises in the Gospel of John as well, chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. We don't have to have these empty things that we desire of the world. We can have life abundantly and to the full. And yet, if we just left it here, don't do these things. Plain and simple, don't do them. But I do them, John. Where's the hope? Where's the joy? Is there anything for, especially for believers, is there any hope that we can have in this aspect? And the good news is, yes, there is hope. And the answer is to take a look at verse 17, which says, the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This world is passing away. These lusts that we fight and that we crave and we battle with, they're passing away. They are going to go away. And they're all empty in comparison to the preciousness of our Creator. They do not even compare to knowing Him, following His commands, and loving others. And it's interesting, the word that John uses for lives here, that will live forever, is the same word, actually, that is abiding. It's abiding with Him. It's staying connected to Him. John is saying that the one who does the will of God will abide with Him forever. That is the hope that we have. John is encouraging the believer that you must not, cannot live for the lusts of the world. Instead, abide in Christ. Abide in Him. And it's a good reminder at this point that, you know, like as Chris said a couple weeks ago, life is a journey. Life is a journey. We're going to go from children to young men to old men. But the idea is hopefully we are growing maturity, that then these desires and these passions, these lusts that we battle every day, they will get less and less and less as we focus more and more on God and His will. That is the hope. That is the joy. That's the encouragement, oh believer, to just keep going, focusing on God and letting the Holy Spirit work in you and create those passions and desires to go after God and not sinful cravings. We do not have to wait for Christ to come back either. We can abide now here with Him. And that is encouraging. And that is our final lesson as well for this morning. It actually comes from the Westminster Catechism that answers a question. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The glorifying God is following His commands and enjoying Him forever, is abiding in Him. As believers, we are commanded not to love this world, nor the things in the world. John says, but those who will do the will of the Father will abide with Him forever. We spent this morning talking about what not to love and what not to do. What then ought we to do? What must we do? And so often in like counseling, we tell you, okay, you've taken something off. Well, what do you put on? And this is where we have to put on the Spirit of God. And a lot of times it feels like, well, this is something that we're doing, right? That we're man-centric, that we've got to do this. And the good news is we don't. We don't have to do this. We've got the Holy Spirit to do as believers. And I love what Sib says as well. The children of God have the Spirit of God, which is a free spirit that sets their hearts at liberty. For God's Spirit is a working spirit that works upon their hearts, and hereby they willingly humble themselves. Whereas the wicked, wanting the Spirit of God, cannot humble themselves willingly, but are cast down against their will. God is the one who does this. It's not up to us. God's Spirit is the one working in us. A little further on, Sibs continues to say that a tender heart is made tender by Him who made it. God is the one that is working in us. And the hope that we have as believers is what Paul said in Philippians, that the one who started a good work in you, He's going to finish it. He's not going to leave you craving after the things of this world. He's going to chip away at it and continue to work at it, continue to work on your heart, continue to work on your motivations, continue to work on the things that He is carving out of you so that all that's left is the desire for Him. The opposite of the cravings of this world is the cravings of the Spirit, which all who call upon the name of God have. And the fruit of the Spirit is other-oriented. It's not self-seeking as the world is. The opposite of self is others. It is God and others' focus. Jesus said to seek His kingdom first, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. I think it's a great reminder for us this morning that John is telling believers to stop loving the world. There's nothing in it for them, but instead the believer has life abundantly. And I think John knows this more than anybody else when you really think about his personality. I love when Chris started this book in 1 John, gave us some pictures of who John was like, right? He was the son of thunder. He called down, he asked God, can you please call down fire on the Samaritans? Oh, and by the way, that guy that was preaching in your name, we told him to stop. He's not in crowd, right? And then on top of that, he had the audacity to go to Jesus with his mother and his brother and say, Lord, can the two of us sit at your right and left hand? If that's not the boastful pride of life, I don't know what is. And yet John, in his older years, and once he saw the risen Savior, those passions and those desires, God turned those around and said, I'm taking that, and now I'm going to make you passionate for me and my will. And now you're going to be used in a mighty way, John, and you're going to go preach the gospel to others in the Mediterranean. And it's just, if Jesus can do that, he can change us too. He took a man that had selfish desires and wanted power and wanted the money and wanted everything there, and yet God said, yeah, and now you're going to follow me. And I'm going to change and work on your heart and be passionate for me and my cause. And I pray that that would be the same for me, and I pray that that would be the same for you as we continue on this life, that God would change our desires and wills to seek first his kingdom and God's righteousness. Let our affections be others-oriented, others-focused. I know I've quoted a lot from Sibbes. I'm just going to do one more. But he's really good. If you get a chance, Richard Sibbes, Puritan, great book. I have it in my office. Fantastic. But I love what he says. He said, here is the glory of a Christian, that he hath got grace from God to humble himself, which humbling is, from our own judgment, and upon discerning of good grounds, to bring our affections to stoop under God, to humble ourselves. The world can offer us absolutely nothing. John says, do not love this world. There's nothing in it for you. And God, he will humble you and bring it to bear, and you will place that before you, your heart before him, and he will change it. There is nothing in this world that will offer us anything good except for Jesus and his will. All is vanity unless we have God and are focused on him and his will. Which brings us to our time around the Lord's table. And at this time, I'd also like to invite the worship team as well. And as we prepare for communion, to focus on changing our affections, part of this is to remember the Lord's table. To remember the death and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To drink in remembrance of him. Of taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them back on Christ. And it's not just to remember his sacrifice, which by God's grace will change our affections more for him, which is important. But it's also to proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes back. It's an echo of what John is saying when he says, all is passing away, but those who do the will of the Father will abide forever. This world is passing away, and this declares that. This world is passing away. Its lusts are passing away. This declares that, because our Savior is coming back, and when he comes back, he will make things all right and new. So it changes our affections and it focuses on what Christ will be done. So as the song is played, the elements are passed, please take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to change our affections, his desires to be more for him and to not love the things of this world.